listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our month of Advent. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com. Good morning, church. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Luke 2, verses 1 to 21? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this gathering and for this time together. Thank you for the season of Advent to slow down and to reflect and to look forward with eager expectation. We're a people that want to orient our attention and our focus and our hearts on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge so many distractions in our life. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit's help and power to behold Christ as you desire for us to behold him. We pray that Jesus would be exalted above every name, every creed, every person, every organization, even above this church, that Jesus would be glorified. God, we pray for all the other churches that are gathering in your name today. We pray that you would strengthen them, God. Thank you that we can gather in different locations with different flavors and different looks and feels, and yet we worship the same Christ today. And so because of that, I pray that we'd be unified as the church in Stockton. Lord, guide us today as your church. Lord, we pray for the saints, the saved, to be strengthened, Lord, in our souls. Pray for the lost to be welcomed home. Pray as we look particularly at humility, Lord, that we would be a humble people. We love you, God. We thank you so much. Thank you that you're here with us by your presence. And we're banking on that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a unique story that finds itself in history. In 1697, Peter the Great, which was the emperor of Russia, the czar of Russia, was spotted in this little old rickety cottage somewhere in a remote area in Holland. And there he was dressed in his like Carhartts or whatever the 17th century Dutch equivalent of that would be. He had a fascination with shipbuilding that had gone all the way back to his childhood. As a little boy, he dreamed of building ships. He dreamed of leading a royal navy. And so this literally moved him to leave his throne, to lay aside his royal apparel, and to disguise himself as a laborer and get a job on the docks. But as you can imagine, because of his fame, that he would start to draw a crowd sooner than later. After actually a couple weeks worth of work, people were gathering around and like following him and just watching him, just marveling at Peter the Great, the Tsar of Russia, here just working on a boat. And so the history says that he bounced and traveled to Amsterdam and worked there for months. He's part of a boat project that essentially helped build a ship from end to end. He was there taking orders, had no special privileges, no one making his own meals, no butler. He was just one of the guys. And so after a few different jobs between Holland and England, he returned back to Russia with intimate knowledge of shipbuilding. And then he ruled again from his throne. The interesting thing is, as history tells us, that during his time in England and in Holland, whether he was in his royal robes or his Carhartts, he was no less an emperor with a hammer in his hands. In fact, history tells us that this solidified his reign. Today, we continue our Advent season, and as we continue our Advent season, we approach the portion of the story that emphasizes the humble descent of King Jesus. And I was marveling this morning as I was thinking, the timing is impeccable. The timing of this message is perfect as we find ourselves as a culture and as a nation in a time steeped in like political tension and just being over and over and over again inundated with arrogance. I mean, the loudest, most arrogant one wins debates. The louder you bark, the most quick-witted, the one that's able to put other opponents down the fastest is the one that we determine wins the political debate. And we've been just shoveled that garbage. Not that I have any opinions about it. But think about it, just inundated with arrogance, political arrogance, day after day after day. And then we're convinced, well, I guess that's just our lot as a nation. Today we observe the king who himself was compelled by love, left the throne of heaven, stepped into humanity to rescue us, to redeem us from sin and death, and to inaugurate his kingdom on earth. Today, I want to break this passage in just four simple sections, four brief points. First, the humble arrival. Second, the heralded news. Third, the highest praise. And finally, the heavenly invitation. Look with me in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Let's first look at the humble arrival. And so Joseph and his pregnant teenage fiance, and that's less scandalous than it sounds if you heard last week's sermon, Mary, Joseph and Mary journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Because as verse 4 tells us, their family was a part of the lineage of David, because David, the son of Jesse would have been born and from Bethlehem. All the lineage of David, all the ancestors of David would therefore go there and come together there for this census, this decree that went out. And verse 6 tells us, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. The time came for her to give birth. Now, while that little blurb right there in and of itself is enough to preach a sermon on, I won't. But the bottom line is this, that God in his infinite wisdom and in his sovereignty and in his eternal vantage point used the lineage of a godly king named David and the census of a pagan king named Caesar to bring about the perfect scenario of the arrival of the eternal King Jesus at the perfect time in the perfect town prophesied of many hundreds of years later. It's as if there was all of these spinning rings and this moment, they all aligned for the sending of Jesus Christ. This, we have to imagine, I mean, if you've ever been a part of like the birthing process, this probably would have seemed like the worst time for Joseph and Mary to deliver this baby. Okay, they're on the road. They don't have like a backseat of a car to deliver this child in like we see in the movies. They're like on horseback or a donkey, I don't know. They're traveling in an ancient time. This probably seemed like the worst time for this baby to come. But the scriptures tell us it was actually the perfect time. As Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of woman. Some translations read, at the perfect moment, God sent Jesus Christ. But you see, the story of Christ does not begin in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although that is where we find the most comprehensive account of the birth and life of Jesus Christ. And the story of Christ does not even begin in the Old Testament, as we talked about last week, as we see pictures and prophecies and promises of this coming Messiah. The story of Christ doesn't even begin at the beginning of time and space, even though the Apostle John puts Jesus there at the scene of creation. In fact, scripture says that Jesus declares that he even saw the time and the place where Satan, where Lucifer fell from heaven. In fact, the very question of Jesus's beginning is a flawed question in and of itself. Because the truth is, there is no beginning to Christ. Amen? There is no beginning to Christ. He's the eternal King. The scriptures tell us he was and he is and he's always going to be. Which is absolutely a vital portion of the backstory of the Advent account. Because as Philippians 2 tells us, in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be clung to, a demand that he deserved. But he empties himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He laid aside heaven and all of its benefits, and all of its glory, and all of its grandeur and majesty, and he took on our humanity. As one author writes, the omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows and elbows, two kidneys and a spleen. and he stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. As verse 7 tells us, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. How would you imagine, like if you were to write this story, how would you imagine the King of Kings would be welcomed? Would he be welcomed by knights and nobles? Would he ride in on horseback in great triumph? Would he be welcomed by the shouts and praise of all the people? Would he be clothed in the robes of a king? Would he come in and move into a palace? You see, part of the scandal of this story is that for the most part, this is exactly what people had expected. That the Messiah is going to come. He's going to overturn the Roman Empire. He's going to rule with an iron fist, and he's going to position himself politically. And sadly, that is why so many people missed it. See, the only shouts that would ring out on that night were the agonizing shouts of this young teenage girl as she delivered the deliverer himself. He'd be swaddled in birthing cloths, not adorned in these fine materials. Scriptures say that he'd be placed in an animal's feeding trough, not placed on the back of a horse. History tells us that his new home where he would arrive was a stable or a cave, not a palace. And who would be there to welcome him but a teenage mom and a nervous adoptive father? Got to imagine, like, Joseph in this moment. Not only is, like, the birthing scene horrendous and frightening, but now just trying to wrap his mind around the fact that who he beholds right here, right in front of his face, is Jesus. Like, it's his son, but it's not. Got to imagine he's still trying to wrap his mind and his heart around this thing that faith is holding him there, but it's probably a pretty frightening sight and a pretty frightening reality for him. Very shortly after, a few lowly shepherds, just to add like one more layer of humility to this whole occasion. Who on earth would receive a king in a manger but a bunch of shepherds? You see, shepherds at this time held a bad reputation. History tells us because of their profession or lack thereof, they would consider that not even a profession, but because of the fact that they were shepherds, the Jews considered them perpetually unclean. And the courts considered them perpetually unreliable, which caused them to not really belong anywhere, religiously, politically, in the courts. They were just the shepherds out with the sheep. The least likely to be chosen to receive this invitation this night. No use waiting to meet the king in the royal palace and the royal courts. He would be found among the humble. This king would be found among the lowly, now and always. You see, this was not only showing the pattern of Christ's arrival, but this was showing the pattern of who actually would receive this king. The king that stoops really low. The king that stoops painfully low. The king that stoops lower than we would like him to sometimes. Look with me in verses 8 through 12. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the peoples." People. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Let's look secondly at the heralded news. So after this angel consoles them and tells them and convinces them that he's not going to destroy them, think about this scene as just glory and light. We can only imagine just how frightening this would have been, especially just coming out of nowhere in the dark of night. After consoling them, he tells them the very reason that he was there. This is the reason I have come. Check it out. I'm here to tell you good news that will fill you with great joy. News that is concerned with your joy. News that everyone needs to hear. The greatest news ever heard, and this is it. The Savior has come to you, who is Christ the Lord. Amen? The Savior has come to you, who is Christ the Lord. Even in that statement, there's just profound truth. The Savior, the Redeemer, the Ransom, the one who is going to be the sin substitute for us and redeem and reconcile us back to the Father. The Christ, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the one everyone had been waiting for, the one who's going to take the rightful place of the throne of the universe. And the Lord. This wasn't just some prophet. This wasn't just some messenger. This wasn't just some representative. This was Emmanuel, God with us. And they're not just preaching good news. They're preaching the good news. The word here that's used for good news is the word used in the New Testament for proclaiming the gospel. The angel is coming and proclaiming the gospel, the good news to these shepherds. And this is, as one pastor describes, the gospel message. The gospel is the good news that God himself, the creator, out of his great love has come to rescue us from sin and Satan, death and hell, and to renew all things in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, to establish his kingdom through his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's good news. The gospel message stands in sharp contrast to all the world's religions and ideologies. Because at the core of every other religion in the world is a God or a hope or a heaven of some sort. And the religion offers a framework to obtain. The ways in which you are to reach this God, this heaven, this euphoria, this state. A framework for you to achieve, a framework for you to climb and for you to get there. And the gospel message just pierces through all of that noise with a clear message. This is what God has done to obtain you. This is all that God has done on your behalf. You see, all other religions say this is how you reach your God. The gospel message says this is how the one true and living God has reached you. And that is the best news that you will ever hear. And that is the news the angel declared to these shepherds. Look at me in verse 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Third, the highest praise. Okay, so up to this point, it has just been the shepherds and this one angel. That's all that we see, that's all that we know, that's all that we hear, that's all that's recorded for us. And then unexpectedly, a multitude of heavenly hosts break out in praise. Why? That's strange. Why now? Why at this moment? Why this climax, so to speak? Well, speaking of the gospel story, this news that I just shared with you, the gospel story, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:12 that it is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. That the heavenly hosts, the angels in heaven, in the spiritual realm, are watching as the redemptive plan unfolds with great and eager expectation. Even now. And so picture this scene with me. The hosts of heaven are on the edge of their seat, eagerly yet silently and discreetly observing this event, when all of a sudden, at the hearing of the gospel message, they break out in spontaneous yet unified praise. Think about this scene. This unnamed angel, maybe it's Gabriel, whatever, he's preaching the gospel to them, and he's like, the Savior, Christ, the Lord, he's come to you. And all the angels break out and say, glory to God in the highest. And Gabriel's like, what are you guys doing? Like, you couldn't wait. We couldn't help it. We couldn't help it. The news is just too good. The news is just too good. At the hearing of the news of Christ, they broke out into song. To God, the highest glory. To God, the highest honor. To God, the highest praise of all of heaven and all of earth. Think with me, have you ever experienced that thing or that announcement or that news or whatever that made you like spontaneously sing or dance and you don't even care who's around you? Maybe it was like a job offer, or maybe it was a good grade or an acceptance letter, or you know, like she said yes or he asked you to marry, whatever the case may be. Think about that moment where you just couldn't help but like be cheesy. And the angels are saying, here is the news that deserves your highest praise. This is the news that deserves that much more. Look with me finally at this final note, the heavenly invitation. Verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The invitation that is being extended to us through Scripture and to us particularly here this morning is this: come and behold and rejoice. That invitation is going out to you. Despite where you are, despite what you've seen, despite what you've done, despite what you have not done, hear the invitation coming to you. Come and behold and rejoice. Love their language. It says, let us go and see these things that have happened. And they went with haste. They rushed there. It was about 1:30 in the morning when I got the text message. I was lying in my bed alone. My oldest son was in the room next to me sleeping. And my wife was in a hospital room with 8 other pregnant women. That's how London treated us, NHS. And so she's sitting there in a room. We're waiting for this labor to be induced, which was supposed to take 24 hours. And I get the text message. It's just so simple. No exclamation points, no periods. It just says, come now. Come now. You can ask my wife when I'm woken up from a deep sleep. I'm a little disillusioned. I'm just completely out of it, disoriented. So I read that text message. I rub my eyes. I'm thinking, okay, what do we do? I call some friends. Come watch Trent so I can get down to the hospital. Within a couple minutes, they're there. I'm like waiting by the door for like the baton pass, and I'm running out. We don't have a car. The hospital is about a 45-minute walk away. And at 1:30 in the morning, all the public transportation shut down. And so I just book it. Not even thinking about like the fact that I'm just booking it down the streets at 1:30 in the morning of, you know, central London, whatever. And so I'm running with like a pace where my body can't even keep up with my legs. And I remember about halfway there, I saw a cab coming the other direction. And so I like run out into the middle of the street and like wave it down. He pulls over. I explain, I need to get to the hospital. My wife's giving birth. And so he zips me there. He drops me off. He doesn't charge me. God bless you, brother. Don't know where you are. I love you. Run into the hospital. It's really late. So like all the escalators are shut down. So I'm like running manually up the escalators. It's all dark. There's this big grand entrance. I try to find the reception desk. I find the reception desk because she's gone into labor really quick. They've moved her to like this unknown area. She's like still in like not the right kind of bed. Doctors aren't even there yet. So I'm running down the hall. I find the room. I open the door just to see the nurse, because there wasn't even time for the doctor, the nurse hand Michelle Hope into her arms. And I like open the door, and the nurse looks at me with the scissors in her hand. She's like, "Congrats, Dad." And no joke. I was just like, "Wait, is that ours?" Like, is that our kid? So I got to snip the umbilical cord, as gross as that is. And the one that you are being invited to behold, is just far too significant for you to delay. The announcement of this birth is too important, eternally significant for you to delay. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When you get the call, when you get the text, when you get the scripture that says, "Come now," you just don't delay. God, help us not delay. Amen? Secondly, behold, as we come, as we observe this Christ, we behold, we see him for who he is, we take him in. In the New Testament, this word behold is often coupled with this concept of transformation. So as we behold Christ, we're being transformed into his image. And so as we behold Jesus, who stooped low into humility, stooped low into humanity to rescue us and to raise us up with him, let it move us this Advent season to a place of humility. As we behold this humble king, let it transform us into a humble people. The Apostle Paul would say, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ, which is yours in Christ, to search out opportunities to count others more significant than yourselves. To look to the interests of others. To come and serve so others can be raised up. To experience Jesus as we stoop low." In Hannah Hernard's fictional book, Hinds Feet in the High Places, you may have heard of this book. The story follows this young woman named Much Afraid. And the story is an allegory of the Christian life, and specifically this invitation to ascend and to reach the high places of joy and fulfillment. The journey's filled with a bunch of pain and various obstacles, as life always is. But she's accompanied by the good shepherd at different points. And she reaches this certain height, and she meets these waters. And these waters are singing. And she tunes her ear to listen to the song of the waters, and this is the song that the waters are singing. Come, O come, let us away. Lower, lower, every day. Oh, what joy it is to race down to find the lowest place. This the dearest law we know. It is happy to go low. Sweetest urge and sweetest will, let us go down lower still. Hear the summons night and day calling us to come away. From the heights we leap and flow to the valleys down below. Always answering to the call to the lowest place of all. Sweetest urge and sweetest pain to go low and rise again. The secret of joy and experiencing the peace is as we join Christ in going low. Where will we experience Christ? Where will we experience joy? Where will we experience his peace? But following him. And where he goes is low. She would come to find out, as the Good Shepherd would communicate to her, the high places are the starting places for the journey down to the lowest places in the world. Hear Christ calling us, beckoning us to join him as he stooped low to serve, for us to stoop low and to serve. And third, the final invitation, as we get to respond to this invitation today, is to rejoice. As I said, as the angels heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they break out in praise and rejoicing God, giving him the highest glory and giving him the highest praise. And so our call, our invitation, is to join with the heavenly hosts in singing God's praise today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this profound news found in Jesus Christ. We just all acknowledge we could never reach you. We could never obey well enough, God. We could never achieve or obtain. But we thank you for the gospel message that tells us that you came to us, that you have rescued us, that you have obtained us through Christ. And we thank you. We want to rest in that place. We want to rejoice in that place. And in light of that truth, Lord, I pray that you would bring us to a place of humility in our hearts. As recipients of the humble service of Christ, Lord, we ask that you would transform us into humble servants. Lord, as we worship you, pray that you receive our praise, that you receive our glory and honor, God. I pray that you would draw men and women that have not worshiped you, Lord, that we've been seeking our own good, Lord. We've been praising our own accomplishments. Lord, I pray that you would draw us all to a place of singing your praise and rejoicing in who you are, God. We need your Holy Spirit's help for that work today. Thank you that you are here, Lord. Thank you that you are transforming us by your grace. And so, Lord, in this time, get our attention on you, and we behold all that Christ has accomplished for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.